Good evening. Oh, I think just one of us is awake. Robert, are you the only one that said good evening? Good evening. It's good to be back with you. Let's wake up a little bit. You know, I was excited when I walked through the door, was walking toward the door, and I saw Jordan and Jackson racing across the parking lot. And I said, how was class this afternoon? And they said, both said, great. And Jordan said, I have scripture reading tonight, and I'm about to read like a pro. Danny, I don't know what you're doing, but confidence, you're giving them boys some confidence. Yes, there we go, Jordan. And you read like a pro tonight, Jordan. Great job. So appreciate Danny working with our young men to help to get them involved in worship service, and just a blessing. I want to share some thought with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the passage that was read by Jordan a few moments ago, verses 4 through 7. I want this passage read every time we talk about one of these points. I want it to be in our heads, on our hearts. I want it to be seen in our actions, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wanted. That's what God wanted. Do you realize that one of the greatest gifts that God has given, He's given a lot of great things, amen? I mean, His Word is one of the greatest, no doubt. We could talk about Jesus, His Son, being the greatest gift. Salvation that comes through Jesus is one of the greatest things that we enjoy as God's people. But love, and I want you to think of it specifically, because we know and we've talked about in this series of lessons that God is love. Amen? You know, when you think about God and you think about His Word and you think about how we study it and follow it and obey it and live it out, I would just ask, do you think that the way you love, the way I love, do you think that what you read in the Bible is more tender or tough? Is our love, this greatest gift that God has given, God is love, love comes down in the form of Jesus, in the person of Jesus Christ, is as we follow Jesus, if anyone claims to walk in Him, we must himself walk as Jesus walked. Right? As we're walking and following the commandments of Jesus Christ, do you think about God's love for yourself, and do you think about how you reciprocate that love toward others as being tender or tough? Now, I think it would be interesting to go through, I didn't plan on doing this, but I think it would be interesting to look at verses 4 through 7 and the way that verse 8 starts, love never fails. I think it would be interesting just to get a show of hands. I'm not going to do this tonight, but I want you to think through this. Maybe this is an exercise for you personally when you're sitting down and you're writing down these different statements, these 15 things. I would think it would be interesting to decide, is this tough or is this tender? Just would be interesting to get perspective. Do you think that the Apostle Paul is saying love? Now, he gives a description. Here's what love looks like. Love is personified in this way. If love were a person, and if love had a name, and by the way, he did, and it is Jesus Christ. How would you see this description? Would you see it as tender? Or would you see it as tough? Love is patient. It is kind. You know, we'd go through the list. I think that probably there would be a few that would be tough. And we'll get into a few more of those tough ones maybe in the future. I think the majority would be very tender. But you need both, don't you? There has to be balance. Think about it in the perspective of your home. Because again, let me just remind you, and let me remind me, that as we're reading, as we have read through this text, as we read through it tonight, as we're thinking through it, this is for a congregation. This is not necessarily for Yusef and Chriselle and their marriage, although you can use it that way. The perspective is this is how we are functioning as a church. But I would think it takes both. And again, looking at the perspective of your home, I mean, there are moments where you have to be tough. Here are the rules for this home. Here's what we have decided as a couple. Here's how we're going to respond to our kids when they break those rules. You know, I think about my kids. I love them. I would take a bullet for them. I mean, I would almost love them enough to clean their room, right? Almost enough. But I mean, we would do anything in the world for our kids, right? But even though we love them and we're willing to even give ourselves for them, there have to be some parameters, some boundaries. There have to be some rules set up. And so, yeah, there might be moments that are tough, but there's also those moments where you embrace and you love and you show care and you show concern and you do what's needed. You go the extra mile. But think about how out of balance it would be in your home if it was just all tough or all tender, right? If it was just only one or the other, what would the home be like? What would the kids? I will tell you, we've raised a generation of kids and are raising a generation of kids who don't know much of the tough side. Coming off the heels of generations that were raised on only tough side. And I would tell you that you can even see that in preaching and churches. You know, years ago, it was pretty tough, wasn't it? Hellfire, brimstone. There's not much love, not much. I mean, I remember preaching a sermon years ago on grace. And this is not an exaggeration. I had probably half the people at church that time come up and tell me, I don't think I've heard a lesson on grace. Well, that's because we had a generation of just only tough. Now we've got a generation of only ten. And in the church, both are needed. Both are needed. That's why God gives parameters about, here's how I want my church to function. I want the church to have elders. I want the church to have deacons. There's going to be members. And somehow you have to all get together and do life together and love. But it can't be all tough and it can't be all tender. And so with this church in Corinth, think about it. They had really made a mess of church. They had divided themselves into preacher camps. And as a result, it was hurting the church. They had accepted immorality, staunch immorality. You might remember in 1 Corinthians 5. They had gotten into suing one another. Eventually it led into, even when they were gathering around the most sacred moment as a congregation of God's people, that they were not looking out for one another. They had forgotten they were one body and one bread and one blood in Jesus. And as a result, they weren't waiting for one another. They were going ahead of each other. They were giving preference to some and looking down on others. And so what Paul says is he tries to bring all this together. I mean, as you're nearing the end of this book, he has this section on love. Now, you would think that because it's one of the greatest gifts that God has given, that this would be an easy one for us. But it wasn't easy for the Corinthian church, and I think even at moments, it's not easy for us. You remember even the way Jesus, before he ever went to the cross and showed us what selfless love really looks like, he talked to his disciples about love, didn't he? In John 13, 34 and 35. And basically, he says, a new commandment I give to you. It's not like the old commandment of love your neighbor as yourself. This is a new one in that you're to love one another as I have loved you. That changes the dynamic, doesn't it? I mean, how did Jesus love us? Sacrificially, unconditionally, willing to serve and to be selfless. Why did Jesus come? We talked about that this morning. To die for the sins of the world. He didn't come for himself. That in and of itself is the very picture of selflessness. And our text tonight is that love does not seek its own. But how many of us in the church want our own way? We want our own way. If something doesn't fit the way I want it, then there's a problem. And that was what was happening in the Corinthian church. And I'm afraid it's what happens in churches all over the country. Is that we want our own way. And Paul tried to tell that Corinthian church, listen, this is not what love looks like. None of what you're doing in the church is what love looks like. Do you think the Corinthian church was a growing church or a dying church? You ever thought about that? Growing church or dying church? I would say they're probably on the brink of dying. Does Paul want that? Does God want that? Absolutely not. And the only way to rally a group of people who are in the name of Christ to get them back on track is to take them back to the cross and to show them what love really looks like and get them to see the heart of what God wants you and me to be and how by this all will know that you are my disciples if you what? Have love one for another. But love does not look like self-seeking or selfishness. And I've talked a little bit about those two things in this series of lessons. And so I don't really want to talk about selfishness tonight. I want to talk about being selfless. I don't want to give you a lesson about, you know, how bad selfishness is. That Burger King mentality, have it your way, is not really the way in the church. I think maybe we need to look at something that would help get us out of the mentality of being selfish, of seeking its own. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, and I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 with me for just a moment. I've made comment before, this is my favorite section of Scripture in the New Testament. But Paul tells this church how to get back on track, how to regain their focus. And it starts with selflessness, doesn't it? And what he does is he brings us right to the heart of Jesus. Any problem experienced in the church, if you could take people back to the cross and back to Jesus, it's gonna solve it. It's gonna work itself out. Notice what he says in verse 3. He just starts right out. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And some versions have vain conceit. In loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Why? Because love doesn't seek its own. Right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Why? Because love doesn't seek its own. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others, because love does not seek its own. It's not all about me, and it's not all about you. It's all about us, and more about Him. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ, especially in this context? You know, I've preached lessons. I've heard lessons preached on the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? But contextually, what is it here? What is it in this context? The mind of Christ is selflessness in this context. You want to know what the mind of Christ looks like? It looks like selflessness. It does not look like selfishness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he describes it perfectly. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. How many of us are willing to do that for the interest of others? Taking the form of a bondservant? Who was Jesus? A servant. I mean, he was the Son of God, but he came as a servant. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. Matthew 20, 28. He's a servant. And coming in the likeness of men, he was actually, I think this is, me personally, my opinion, I think what we have in Philippians chapter 2 is another birth narrative. This is how Jesus became a man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Humility is required. Became obedient. Obedience is required to the point of death, even death of the cross. And as a result of his humility, as a result of his obedience, as a result of his selflessness, look at what God has done in verse 9. Highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of the Father. You want to know what selflessness looks like? Just look at Jesus. When you read through the Gospels and you see how Jesus responded to others, just do that. When you think about the fact that He owned it all, that He was God, that He needed not to come here, but He did, and not for Himself, but for you and me, that's selflessness. That's the heart of a servant. We don't need a lesson on selfishness, really, do we? We need a lesson on how to get out of the mentality of selfishness. How to be more selfless. Let me ask just by a showing of hands. I think positive peer pressure is really powerful. How many of you are involved in serving in some way, form, or fashion in this church? Raise your hand and raise it high. Don't just like, you know, raise it high. I will tell you that the more we serve, the more we forget self. When I have time, I can tell you this personally, when I have time to just sit and think and do nothing, that's a dangerous time for me. I start thinking about, well, they didn't say this, or they didn't do that, or why aren't they doing this for me, or why, you just, and then I get selfish. But when I'm actually out serving and doing something for someone else, you realize happiness is a byproduct, right? You don't get happiness. I said this in your wedding, Paul and Vilma. You don't get happiness from seeking it. It's a byproduct. When you just do what's natural and you serve others and you be the best person you can be, then you're happy. It just naturally comes. Let me get another showing of hands real quick, because I want to prove the point. How many of you, and let's be honest, I want to do the first part first. How many of you served someone or some group in some way, but you were regretting doing, I mean, not regretting, let me take it. You didn't really want to do it. But you thought, I gotta do this, and you just kinda, I need to go serve. Let's be honest. Have you ever been there? I'm gonna raise my hand. I see a couple of hands. You thought, man, I really don't want to do this. But it's the Christian thing, and I'm gonna go do it. Anyone else there? You been there? What happened when you got home? What happened when you got home? You felt way better than you thought you would feel. And then when you kind of realize, wait a minute, I'm thankful I did this. Then you have that moment of guilt, right? Like, why did I think that to begin with? When it's because happiness is a byproduct. When you just be the right kind of person and you serve in the right kind of way, you are the most like Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're happy. So let me, number one, give you a challenge tonight. Because again, I can go through this and I can talk about selfishness and I can talk about selflessness and we can look at the cross and we can focus and focus and focus. But I think we need some where the rubber meets the road type stuff to get us out of the mentality of being selfish. And let's just be honest. Aren't we all a little bit selfish? Is there anyone else in here a little bit selfish? Okay. Those of you that did not raise your hand can come forward at the invitation. No, we all are. It's just the nature of who we are. I can tell you, I can be the most selfish person. I can be, and Christy could attest to that. In all seriousness, she could tell you moment after moment when Charles was the most selfish person there ever was. But I can tell you when we're serving, we're not really in that selfish mode. But the challenge. I would just encourage you, and again, just take the words of Paul and what he said about Jesus and how he is our example and that he came as a servant, Philippians 2, to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves. Take at least 2 hours during the course of every week. You break it up how you want to. I'm not going to give you a plan. I don't think you need a list to follow. But you take 2 hours out of your week. You young people, this is for you too. I can tell you the best way to serve at home, young people. Okay? When mom and dad say, clean your room, you clean their room and you clean your mom and dad's room. No parent in here said amen. Not a single parent said amen. Okay, no, I really don't want my kids in my room messing around, honestly. In all seriousness, take 2 hours and serve in some way. You come up with the way. If it's sending a text, count that as some way of serving. Even though it may take 5 seconds. But do something that helps the church. In some way, form, or fashion. Do something for a neighbor. Right? Do something for a neighbor. Do something for a member of this congregation that might in some way lift their spirits. But giving 2 hours. How many of you have binged watched a series? Most of us in here. Some of us haven't. And how many hours is that? Right? Christy and I, okay, I'm going to confess a little bit. I'm going to tell a little bit on Christy. So when we finish a series sometimes, we're just like, she starts texting Tanya. Tanya, what's another good series on Netflix? You know? Because now that we've got the kids sleeping in their own rooms, which is an amazing thing, we have a little time to actually watch a series or watch an hour long show. But we will do that. Shouldn't we be able, as the family of God, to just set aside, nothing connected to service, nothing connected to the church, as far as a program that Danny already has going, or someone's already got going, a deacon has going. Just something that you personally can do for 2 hours a week. No guidelines. Even if you want to get a small group of people together and say, hey, let's go do this. It will bring joy to your life. You know, there's an interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I don't know if you have ever really thought about this from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Maybe you've heard a lesson on it. Maybe you've developed some of your own thoughts on this particular passage. But notice this with me, and I want you to see if you think it's a little odd. Beginning with verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Great verse so far, right? We're all on board with this. We get it. We need to shed the sin. We need to strive for Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. How many of you have ever watched The Passion of the Christ? The Passion of Christ? Several of you? Did it look like much joy to you? Anyone? How many when you sit through a morning devotional where we're about to remember the body and blood of Jesus, when you hear what's being discussed, or maybe you've read through the Gospels, the end of the Gospels, and you've read the story of Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins. Maybe you've heard a lesson about what crucifixion really is like. Or maybe it's one of those lessons that you heard when, like, before He goes to the cross and He's in the garden and He's literally sweating drops of blood, which is physically possible. Does any of that sound like joy? Any of it? You think Jesus was just walking to the cross, whistling and skipping, saying, bring it on, bring on the pain, I want it. Anything like that? But yet, when the Hebrew writer is talking about Jesus, and we're good up until that point, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross, shame. Does that sound like joy? Has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sounds like a lot of pain, a lot of sadness, a lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness. But I will tell you that there is joy in what Jesus did. And what was that joy? Well, it wasn't the stripes that He bore on His back. And it wasn't the nails that He felt pierced through His hands. And it wasn't the scourging that He took before He ever went to the cross or the crown that was placed on His head. No, that was a lot of pain. The joy was in the fact that He was following what His Father wanted Him to do. Regardless of what was happening at the moment and in this time, He was obeying God. And when we obey God, regardless of the circumstances that we are in and regardless of the struggles that we're facing, there is joy in the midst of pain when we obey God. Amen? And that's the joy that the Hebrew writer is talking about. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the throne of God. He experienced joy because he was obeying God's plan. He was honoring his Father's will. What does God want you and me to do more than anything else as a disciple? To be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do more than anything else while he walked this earth? He served people. Even to the end at the cross. He served people. So there's a challenge. If Jesus can do the cross, certainly we can take a couple of hours out of our week individually. If you want to do it collectively as a group, or if you want to as a family do it, do it. But serve in some way. You know, one of the most beautiful things about Jesus Christ is that he never asked others to do something that he himself was not first willing to do. He wants us to be servants. Don't we sing that song, "Make Me a Servant"? Well, you know what? He was a servant. He talks about us, you and me, sacrificing, but he was willing to sacrifice. So the first thing is just understand that there's a challenge before us. And it's a challenge because it's not easy to take 2 hours out of your week and do this. But number two, it's time to really be a change agent. That's what they needed. They needed a change agent in the church at Corinth. Because what was happening is not God's will. And someone needed to change the dynamic, to shift the dynamic of that church. And they did. And Paul, while he might have been tough at times, he was also tender at times. And it took that kind of love to get this church back on the track. It really can have a positive impact on the culture. The culture of the church, the culture of the community. I mean, if you don't think it can change the world, look at what Jesus did with 12 men. He started this thing with 12 men. And here we are 2,000 years later sitting here in Fulshear, Texas. And we're changed. Because he was willing to change. But we need to be a change agent. Remember, Jesus said, "We're the light of the world." Well, we know Jesus is the light of the world, but he looks at his disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world." We shine his light in a dark world in order that others may see him. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How many judgment scenes do you know from the Bible? How many judgment scenes do you know from the Bible? Can you remember when Jesus talked about judgment? Do you remember Matthew 25 is actually one of the chapters, one of the few chapters about what the end time, what the judgment at the end is going to look like. He's going to separate the goat from the sheep, right? You know the distinguishing factor about people who are so astonished at the judgment? The distinguishing factor, some are going to say, "Lord, when did we see you and not do this for you?" And he's going to say, "Well, when you didn't serve the least of these, you didn't do it to me. But the ones who heard, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant,' you know why they heard that? Because they were servants. Because when you visited and you took food and you clothed and you helped, the least of these, you did it for me." When the judgment scene is a servant scene, we need to be people who are servants, who are willing to change. We must be connected to him. Jesus says, "If you love me," what's the other part of that? "Keep my commandments." Let's be a servant. Remember, love does not seek its own. You know, I think about lessons. I think about the impact they have. And, you know, did you really communicate what you wanted to? And I wonder if Paul struggled with that. If Paul, when he wrote a letter or if he preached a sermon, if he thought, you know, did I really communicate the point? I think sometimes we get too complex. And I think it just needs to be super simple. It's not about all the deep stuff in the Bible. You know, there's some deep stuff in the Bible. What the Bible really boils down to is, how do you love? Are you standing for truth? And are you serving people? I don't think it's much more complicated than that. Stand for truth. How are you loving people? And are you serving others? And I will tell you, whether we're really effective or not in how we preach and teach and all of that, if we will just do that, I think we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Not church member. Not good giver. Not I'm standing on truth. Good and faithful servant. Now, I don't mean to downplay those others. Are those important? Absolutely. But God wants us to be a servant. Love does not seek its own. And when we serve, we're having the mind of Jesus. And we're looking out for the interest of others. And we're loving and helping others to see Jesus. If we can help you in response tonight to the greatest gift ever, Jesus Christ, who offers grace, love, and mercy to us as helpless sinners, if you need to respond to Him in faith and receive His grace, accept Him as Lord, confess Him, believe that He is the Son of God, repent of your sins and be immersed in the waters of baptism so you can come in contact with His blood, if you need to do that tonight, then we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.